Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke chapter 11, as we continue to make our way through the life of Jesus Christ as evidenced or as witnessed to and written of by Dr. Luke. Luke 11, starting at verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your great grace. Thank you that the name of Jesus is mighty, that the word of God is powerful, and that the blood of the risen Lamb is potent. And Lord, for this type of subject from your teaching, surely we hide ourselves under the shadow of the cross. And thank you that you are greater. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So Lord, give us hearts that will be open to what you're saying here. And I pray I may say it truly and clearly. Lord, for our lives, for the various needs, from things that are important but not life-threatening to things that are crucial, extremely serious, be they physical or not, Lord. We pray for your goodness, we pray for your grace, we pray for your working, for you are the one, Lord Jesus, in giving yourself, wants to continue to express your great love for us, we who do not deserve it. You want to express it over and over again, to continue to capture our hearts, for they are so prone to wander. Lord, again, for our country, we pray your mercy in this year of election and all that's going on. You know, O Lord, for you are sovereign. May your will be done on earth for the sake of your name, for the furtherance of your word, that there are others who may come to know Jesus Christ. So that, Lord, when this world is over or our lives are over and we are before you and with you, we will think of those things that were truly important. Help us, Lord, help me in all these things. Again, Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Give us a good understanding. Open our hearts and fill us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1997, Gerber, maker of famous baby foods, had quite the crisis on their hands as it somehow got around that there was a class action suit against them, and that anybody who bought the product could get a form and send it in to Gerber and get a $500 gift certificate for Gerber's products. Well, it hit the internet and everything else without Gerber's knowledge of anything ever happening. And so it was some weeks before they were able, through the internet, through the media, to have a barrage of, this is not true. It was just a false rumor. And the cost to Gerber to set the record straight was in the millions of dollars. Just from a false bit of information. So we come to something in which this takes an opportunity because of false information, actually a false accusation about him that is far more serious than that. And it is, after he had just done, verse 14, a wonderful miracle, but there were those, verse 15, who set the wrong picture. And the picture, in essence, was Jesus is in operation with the devil. And that's the only way, that's the only reason that he could do these kind of miracles. He casts out demons by Beelzebub. Or you might have Beelzebul. That's where the writer got Lord of the Flies. Beelzebub. Lord of the Flies. So Jesus is in... He's a cooperator with the devil. Attributing to the Son of God the work of the devil. Which would totally undermine his miracles if that rumor caught fire. He's doing it because it's the devil working through Jesus. So you can see where you could go with that. So he takes a moment to clarify it immediately. I'm sure no one here has ever had a false accusation about them. Not you good folks. Pastors from time to time, yes. But not you good folks. And of course, the severity of the false accusation determines what you're going to do about it. Like, so if I'm ever falsely accused of actually liking country music, just let me go on the record saying there's very few of those type of songs that I could actually listen to. And they better have a Christian bent to them. There you go. Just put it on the table. So you can just run and just go wild with that. And I probably won't do anything other than have a good chuckle. So Jesus here takes the time. And what he does, it's quite an instructive moment because he works through this in actually a very logical sequence. So if you're taking notes, he's going to answer the accusation, he's going to set the standard, and then he's also going to reveal something that's unknown. So verses 17 to 22, he answered this. In verse 17, he gives an undeniable fact. And we all know this. That's why it's undeniable. A kingdom against a kingdom, against itself, a house against itself. I mean, just think. A family against itself falls apart. House. A kingdom. We're seeing that in the news. Internationally, a kingdom against itself just crumbles. And that's all he's stating here. So that's the fact of things. That's the way things work. And so in verse 18, he expresses some non-debatable logic, because if this is the way things work, it's also the way that the kingdom of darkness operates. That's verse 18. If Satan also is divided against himself. See, there are principles by which even the kingdom of the devil must operate. It must. And you thought it was the devil was kind of freewheeling out there. Hey, in God's economy, he's a dog on a chain. And so are his followers. Now, it's not saying they can do a lot of damage, because they do. But he's a dog on a chain. And he has to operate according to the principles God sets down. And that is what Jesus says in verse 18. Even the devil's kingdom works this way. If there's internal in-house, it will fall. It will crumble itself. If Satan also. And then he says, because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. That's what you're saying. Now, the devil's goal, according to Jesus, is as a thief to steal, kill, and destroy. So that doesn't, he doesn't change that. He just says, this is how it works. And so verse 19, Jesus gives what I call an very embarrassing question. It's embarrassing for those who just called this thing to attention about what Jesus is doing. This is, verse 19 is sort of like being caught with your hand in the cookie jar. Because Jesus says, if I am casting out demons by the work of the devil, what about your own sons? How are they doing it? Your own. What would you credit the power behind what they do? Your own sons. If you're saying, I do this. And then he says at the end, they'll be your judges. What about your followers? Who taught you this? Will you condemn me, he's saying? Then you're condemning yourself as well. Embarrassing. Verse 20, he brings it to an inescapable conclusion. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God. Isn't that great? I mean, I just like the phrase that he uses. If I do it by the finger of God. The finger of God. Just the finger of God. The finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments on stone. Said it was written by the finger of God. So Jesus said, just the finger. That's all it takes for God. If I do this by the finger of God, not by the arm, not by the mighty arm of God. It is God, and if it's God, verse 20, if it's God, if I'm doing this by God, then God is closer to you than you think. See, that's the conclusion, verse 20. The kingdom of God has come upon you. he is near. His kingdom. See, Jesus is not letting these individuals, he still has more to say, but already he's taken what they've said to him about how he can do what he does, and he's pretty well dismissed that entirely, turned it around against them, and cast it into their lap. Why? Again, because of the severity of the accusation. Attributing to the Spirit of God the works of the devil. And the reverse coin of that is attributing to the devil the work of the Spirit of God. So you can look at that both ways. It's like, uh-uh. No, the devil has his way of working. The Spirit of God has his way of working. The two do not mix. And then verses 21 and 22, I call this a very understandable illustration. It's kind of, in case you don't get, as Jesus is saying to them, in case you don't get what I just told you, I will give you an illustration of it. So he does verse 21, 22. And the words he uses are very strong here. Strong man, fully armed, fully furnished with armor. It is a strong Greek phrase, guarding his own with his goods in place. Now, if we go into the further part of the New Testament, and we read that the whole world lies under the power or the authority of the evil one. He's called in Ephesians the prince of the power of the air. The spirit at work that's at work within the sons of disobedience. The devil is powerful, verse 21, and is no fool. But there's someone stronger yet, verse 22. But when a stronger than he comes upon him, overcomes him, takes from all he has, takes from him all his armor in which he trusted, divides his spoils. That there is someone greater yet. Now the contrast is found in many other ways. Other terms through the New Testament, the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. The authority within the kingdom of light is the true and living God, God the Father. The authority in the kingdom of darkness, Beelzebub, Lucifer, the devil. Scripture says the destination of those of the kingdom of light is heaven, an eternal place with God and his son Jesus Christ, and with all who have repented and believed. But the destination of those of the kingdom of darkness is hell, a place of unending torment. Paul writes in Philippians 3:19, whose end of these is destruction. Now, the strategy of the kingdom of light is basically save them through the cross, through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That's the strategy. However, the strategy of the kingdom of darkness is deception and destruction. I want to touch on that just briefly. I thought it was a good take. Neil Anderson, years gone by, the bondage breaker, had some great insight on how do evil spirits interfere with our lives. Now, this is going to make sense when coming to verses 24 to 26. When a stronger than he, 24 to 26, the unclean spirit, which we did not know until Jesus told us that this is how demonic spirits operate. But I like what Dr. Anderson has. How do demonic spirits interfere? He says, let me answer with a simple illustration. You're standing at the end of a long, narrow street There are houses on both sides, and at the end of the street is Jesus Christ. And your Christian life is that of the process of just slowly walking down the street, getting closer to Him, growing in maturity in Him, growing in His likeness. That's the process. It's kind of life as a Christian. I have Jesus in me, but I'm also walking to Him to a greater degree of growth, development, maturity, knowing Him better. Okay. Now, he says, since the world is still under the dominion of the devil, the houses on either side are inhabited by beings whose sole purpose is to keep you from getting to your destiny, to stop you. They have no authority or power to come out and actually block your path. They do not. So what they do is they hang out the windows and call, hoping to get your attention and turn you away from your goal. And he says, here's some good insight, biblically. One of the ways they will try to distract is by calling out something like, hey, look over here. I've got something you really want. It's good. It tastes good. It feels good. And it's a lot more exciting than just walking down that boring street. Excuse me. So come in and take a look. And he calls that, that's temptation. The allurement of temptation to get you off the path to something that's better. He says, as you continue to walk toward Christ, you will also have thoughts like, I'll never amount to anything for God. I'm ugly. I'm stupid. I'm nothing. And he writes, accusation is one of the devil's primary weapons in his attempt to distract you. And the better thing about it is, he puts it as your thoughts. Not better, but the worst thing about it. He says, other remarks are hurled as you go down, like, you don't need to go to church today. You don't need to pick up your Bible and read it. You're just fine. That's not important. It is not important to read the Bible on your own. It's not important to pray on your own. It's just not important. And he says, that's deception. And one of the worst things he says about this is, you put this into a first person singular, I don't need, and then fill in the blank. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need whatever. And then he writes this, because Satan knows that you will be more easily deceived if you can think the thought is yours. Now, temptation, accusation, deception, which are just all lies. Now let me answer the question, does that mean that everything is of the devil? No. No, there's not a demon under every rock. Everything is not of the devil. We still have what the scripture calls flesh. And that is a natural tendency within us. I like what J.I. Packer says of this. We have, on our own, a proud, unbelieving, thoughtless, careless, greedy, self-serving spirit, quote unquote. It's our flesh. It's the way we operate on our own, apart from the grace of God. It's about us. Or I like what Isaiah 53:6 says, we have turned everyone to our own way. That is our natural tendency. We have turned our own way. It is our own thing. It is, for the older folks here, it is Frank Sinatra singing, "I did it my way." I mean, that's it. That's the expression of our hearts apart from the grace of God. That's us by nature. That's our default position. So the devil doesn't have to worry about that. He just has to get us to try to not operate according to the grace of God so that we will operate in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own wits, our own intelligence, our own doing, just on our own. Well, I did this, but I did it my way. That's it. So not everything is of the devil. But Jesus states, verses 24 to 26, he reveals something that we would not know if he wouldn't have said it. That there are unclean spirits go out of a man, go seeking rest, finding none. Verse 25, I appreciate what Matthew says in Matthew 12 because he adds something. Matthew 12. And he adds this. When he comes, he finds it swept and empty and put in order. So for a person that, and here's the principle. Dealing with terrible problems, trying to work those through and even being successful in working them through just on your own. Okay, well, that's handled. That's done. But then there's a vacuum created. And nature abhors a vacuum. And that's why Matthew puts in empty. Empty. Everything is life. It's back in order. I've gotten myself back to equilibrium. But if the heart is still empty, then the principle is sooner or later, something comes along again. And Jesus says in verse 26, as far as demonic spirits find an empty person's life and they'll fill it and it'll be worse than before because our hearts will not take a vacuum for long. So it's either our hearts are filled with whatever the devil has, the things of this world, this, that, whatever, or they are filled with Jesus Christ. That they won't stand in the empty spot for very long. Now, the standard Jesus sets, and I jumped over it, is in verses 23. He who is not with me is against me, who does not gather scatters. It is a statement of fact, just simple fact, that Jesus is just saying, this is the way it is. He's not shouting at the top of his lungs. He's just saying, well, he who is not with me is against me. And he who doesn't gather with me scatters. So it's kind of like in the area of war, there's no man's land. There's no, let alone common ground, there's no safety in between. It is an either or. No free zone. It says, he who is not is against. He who does not does the opposite. Because ultimately he's just saying, these are one of the two things that happen. They just simply happen. And Jesus did this often. Now, we were talking in Sunday school class this morning at some point, I think it was about the narrow gate and the wide from what Jesus taught in other places. And the narrow and the wide. And he didn't say there were a bunch of narrows and a bunch of wides. He said a narrow, a wide. Because you either are through the narrow or you're into the wide. one or the other. So the implication is there's a narrow and everything else is part of the wide. Everything else. So this is just saying this is the nature of it is in reality as it is. That it's with or not. Now again, this is great teaching that Jesus Christ gives out of this one incident to really clarify what needs to be so that we and all who would read and hear this later would be able to understand. And so the question becomes, so where am I in this? And that's what we each have to ask ourselves. So where are you in this? Where am I? On the narrow way, on it? Not jumping on and off, but having set that on it or not? And he puts it in an understandable form, verse 23, with or not with? Just so we can understand and get a handle on this. So, thank you, Lord Jesus, because of telling us in this that which we would not see and that which we would not know otherwise. Telling us how these things are. Because this is reality. This is reality. This is pulling the veil back and getting beyond the physical, the tangible, the material of all the things that we are involved with in this world. Things, relationships, schedules, all of this stuff. And just sort of pulling it back and going behind all of this, behind all the natural, is the supernatural. And we have the Lord of all as opposed to the Lord of the flies. And so there's no contest, verse 22, but when he who is stronger, no contest. So it is not to disturb our hearts, if you know Jesus Christ, but just realize he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There's no contest. But also to think, okay, am I on the narrow path to Jesus Christ with him? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this. Lord, if there's anyone here that your Spirit is helping to think about this very seriously, and maybe they've asked themselves the questions. The question in some form, do I even belong to Jesus Christ? Am I his? Not just, well, I said words way back when, but there's no evidence of anything else. Because we're not talking about words. Lord, help them. And if anyone would like further help in this or to talk to myself or my wife, just let us know, please. It's so simple. Just let us know. And if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, may he give you discomfort in all of this if you do not know Jesus Christ. And just disturb you until you want to make sure of the condition of your soul. Lord, thank you. I can pray that because that's the best thing that your Holy Spirit does for us. Show us, as we sung, our need of the Savior. Our need. Glory. So Lord, help anyone here this morning who's struggling with that initial decision and choice that has to do with the eternal condition and salvation of their souls. And Lord, for us who already know we belong to Jesus Christ, help us to stand firm in Christ. Our Lord is great. He is the one who is stronger. You are mighty. You are our shield, our rock, our fortress, our defense, and our defender. The one in whom we can hide and the one in whom we can be bold. Lord, you are. All of that and more. Encourage our hearts. Strengthen us by your Spirit. That we walk by and with and behind the one who is greater. Whatever we're facing, he's greater. Thank you so much, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please. 436.